Quickly, so that we'll, I think I've got time. I can get this done so that we can end and bless the food and have a wonderful time of fellowship. Today's Palm Sunday. For those who keep track of that, and I find it interesting as we've been going through the book of Colossians, how we come to the mention of resurrection and so forth, right around the same season, around the same time. I've decided to continue with Colossians. We'll take a break, of course, next week as we have the joint service. But I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus as the creator. And today we'll be looking at him, or last week we looked at him as the image of God, creator of all things. But today, Paul moves into and starts to talk about Christ as the head of the church. And when I thought about it, I thought, wow, Lord, there's really a whole lot of different ways I could go with Christ as the head of the church. Especially when so many churches are making decisions which make it seem like they're multiple heads of the church. Hello. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really, that's our experience, is that you would begin to think that we had 15 different heads of the church based upon the votes that church denominations take, the policies that they set. You would think that the head is confused, but he isn't. And so today, that's what we want to look at in Colossians chapter 1. I'm only going to deal with one verse of scripture today because that's all the time that we have. And my family let me know, You could take one verse and go for a couple hours, Dad. And so I'm like, okay. And honey. Just to keep it real. But we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which reads, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He's the head of the church. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, we were in verse 15 where he talked about that he is the image of the invisible God. So we were looking at Christ as the very image of God, not made in the image, but as we were, but he is the image of God, firstborn over all creation. So we looked at him as the image of God and as creator, but today Paul says that he is the head of the body, the church. And interestingly, it is through Paul's teaching that we find out that Christ is the head of the church. You don't find that in the Gospels. You don't find that particularly in the Old Testament, though Scripture did say that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief or the head cornerstone. We see different inferences in the Old Testament. However, it is in the teaching of Paul that he says that Christ is the head of the church, who is Christ's body. And in saying he is the head of the body, vital connection then is understood. Because if I separate your body from your head right now, there's going to be a problem. We're going to have a real problem. And so I'm not trying to be gruesome or anything, but just to emphasize the vital connection that is necessary from the head to the body. It must be, and when we look at the church, we begin to wonder at times, are the churches hearing from the head? That's what Revelations 2 and 3 were all about. When Christ took the revelation that his Father had given him, and he spoke it to the seven churches so that they could hear. And he said, anyone who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because it was the head of the church speaking to the church by the Spirit. And they had need of ears to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. The head determines everything about the body. You ever been walking down the street and all of a sudden your hand said, go this way, and your head stopped and said, wait a second, your whole body went that way without your head even being involved? No, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because everything flows down from the head. If you work that way, please see me after church. Hello. No, everything flows from the head. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? But again, as I said, sometimes you look at the church and you begin to wonder, which head are we all hearing from? I won't get into that. That's not the purpose of this message. But the head is the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. It determines everything about the body. We identify one another almost exclusively by the head. You never look at somebody and look at their feet and say, oh, yeah, I know who that is. No, you look at the head. Years ago, we had a little thing done in the church. We were having games, and they had the men of the church line up, and they all took their shoes off, and they put a curtain up in front, and all you saw was the feet. And the goal, you remember this, Sherry? The goal was for the wives to come and look at the feet and see if they could identify the husband by the feet. Hello. And I remember me and one other, I think it was Raphael, we took, and I put my foot inside of his. And so we had different feet, you know, like this. But, and so there were wives out there say, yeah, this is my husband, getting it all wrong. It was awful. But my wife could not get it wrong because I think I had a toe fungus or something at the time. And she said, oh, there he is. I know my husband, them toe up feet. I know him. But we don't identify people by the feet. You identify one another solely by the head. Okay. And that's the way it ought to be because our identity should be in Christ. Hello. People ought to look at us and see Christ. That should be our identity. Not how the foot looks, not how the hand looks, not how the leg looks, but our identity is found in Christ. And so he's the head. Right. Now, the scripture or the New Unger's Bible Dictionary says this. According to scripture, the head is the noblest part of man. Because the human organism culminates in the head, Christ is called the head of the church. And for the same reason, the head is the general metaphorical designation of him who is most exalted, the most excellent, the chief. He who blesses lays hands upon the head of the person to be blessed. And he who consecrates on the head of the person to be consecrated. Precisely for the same reason, tongues of fire were distributed on the heads of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, as it was a heavenly laying on of hands, he says. But let me go further and share some different scriptures where Paul over and over again states that Christ is the head of the church. And like I said, I could have gone in a totally different direction with this message, but I won't do that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. And so whenever any head of any particular denomination, Anglican Union, it doesn't matter what it is, when they declare what is opposite to the head of the church, we're done. Out the door. I'm sorry. You're not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. And so we have to hold fast to that. Okay. Every believer then knows what it means to live under authority because we are under the head who is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Listen at this. 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ, which puts man under Christ. The head of every woman is man, which puts the woman under man, not in regards to worth. Now, don't get it wrong, because when I think about that, when I think about being under Christ, every woman should say about her man, oh, I love being under you, honey. Why? Because the head is the savior of the body. Every woman should be dancing right about now. The husband is the savior of the body. That means when danger or death comes your way, He's supposed to take it. I don't hear no women. I said all women should be dancing right about now. He's my head. Hey, cover me, baby. Yeah, when it comes, when danger comes, you jump out there and take it and save me. That's what the head does for the body. There's women running around saying, I don't want no man over me. Girl, you better read your Bible and understand what it says. Hello. The head of man is Christ. Oh, he is my head. Cover me, Lord. Take care of me. And he did take death when it came. Hello, didn't he? He took it in order to save me, his bride. Hello. So Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So Christ humbled himself in his role as Redeemer to the Father. He submitted himself. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 15, Paul says again, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Growing up into all things into him who is the head. And so as, let me just read the next one because it's the same thing. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is savior of the body. He's savior of the body. So as I, as a man of God, as a Christian man and young ladies who believe in God for a husband, oh God, you look for a young man who is growing up into the things of the head of Christ Jesus. Hello. That's what you look for. You can't just run out there and marry any old thing. This ain't part of my notes. I'm going off somewhere. This is part of my notes. But we have a head for a reason. The head leads the way. The head shows you. He's the example. So when you're praying and saying, Lord, I want to be married. The Lord knows you want to be married. Everybody wants to be loved. Hello. But the world has a song that says looking for love in all the wrong places. So no, the head knows and has prepared for your love. He knows that. He was the one who said, it's not good that man be alone. And he knows you. He made you. But look for one who is growing up into what it means to be like the head. Okay? So, along with that, let me read again Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, which speaks towards sacrificial love. And you want, young ladies, you want a man who's going to sacrifice for you, who's going to lay it down for you. Hello. Paul then says in Colossians about Christ in Colossians 2:10, and we'll get to this as we go along through this expository teaching. It says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Listen, I don't have all principality and power, but the one who rescued me and saved me and called me his own is the head of all principality and power. All, anything that has ever existed, he's the head, he's the creator of it all, and he's the head of it all. You know, and there's a debate amongst the athletes, and I think about when I listen to it, I say, oh my goodness, we always talk, as to who the GOAT is. You know, the GOAT, G-O-A-T, you know, which stands for greatest of all time. And whenever they talk about it, I'm sitting there going, come on, y'all, come on. The greatest of all time. The psalm says God is great and greatly to be praised. But listen, it goes further. It says this. His greatness is unknowable. It's unsearchable. He's so great. You can't even, your mind can't even wrap itself around his greatness. So can we dispense with talking about who's the GOAT? We know who the GOAT is. He's the greatest. He's the greatest of all times, of all things, of anything. He's the greatest, right? And we're going to be praising him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. because of his greatness. Then Colossians 2 and 19, Paul says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, in both heaven and earth, right? In whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And so this is why it's so important to come to church and be a part of body life. Because God, through his power, he flows into Carl and he gives into Diane and into Katie and into Rob. And he flows into every one of us, right? But that flow isn't just for us. Glory. Save me, Father. Deliver me, Lord. That flow isn't just for us. When we come together and I touch you and we touch one another and we speak a word out of our mouth, then that flow, it nourishes the entire body. Listen, I need you. I need you. And you need me, and we all need one another. Yes. Elizabeth said, when Mary walked into her door and greeted her, she says, as soon as you greeted me, the babe left in my womb. Something happened just from a greeting. The babe left in her womb. Just from the sound of her voice. And that happens amongst God's people. When we're fellowshipping, when we're together, and you say something, and sometimes you don't even know you're saying anything. But the person who's hearing and receiving, they're receiving. They know. They know. And so that's how God nourishes his body. Why is it that way? Well, look at your own body. He made it that way. My foot can't get along without my hand. Tori was driving the car to church today, and she's driving, all of a sudden she said, Justin, my shoulder itching. Get it. My shoulder. And I'm sitting in back, and Justin like, well, you know. And so I'm in the best position. He couldn't get there anyhow. But I'm sitting behind her, and I reach up, and I grab down behind her back. She says, over there, down. I'm like, where is it? You know, and I'm scratching and everything. We need one another. Hello. Tori needed some pictures taken for her graduation. And she goes over, and Sarah helped her, and Mercy helped her, and Emmanuel helped her. All this thing came together. And why? Because we need one another. I'm telling you. The Bible, listen, this is the living word of God, and what it says is true. Hello? So when the scripture says that from the head, the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God. You grow when you're connected to the body. Have you ever seen a foot sitting by itself? Hello? Have you ever seen a foot just sitting there, growing, walking around, exercising? No! It's connected to the body. And so when the Lord says, when the writer of Hebrews says that that's for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, don't forsake that. Why? Because there's growth for you, there's growth for us as we're relating to one another, as we're pouring into one another, being a blessing to one another. And so the scripture reads that he's the head of the body of the church, but then it goes on, it says that he is the beginning. He's the beginning. And we know, I've preached a message called The Beginning and one called The End. And because they both are Christ, right? So we know that Jesus Christ is the beginning. Revelation 1:8, 3:14, 21:6, 22:13, all state where Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? But here, when it says here in verse 18, that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, it's speaking of him being the beginning as it relates to the church. Not just the beginning of everything, which he is. But he's the beginning as it relates to the church. So in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was speaking of creating the ecclesia, the called out ones who are called out of the world into fellowship with him. He was speaking about that, and it is that beginning to which this refers. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? So as head of the church, he is the church's beginning. For God, you understand, was doing something new. When Jesus said, I will create my church, or I will build my church, he was creating something new, because the church, as it was, as we see it in the New Testament, as it exists today, had never existed before. Now, Israel was primarily the Jews who were called out of Egypt and called into relationship with God. But when Christ died upon the cross, the book of Ephesians says that he, through his cross, he reconciled Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. And how many of you know that Jews and Gentiles was at each other's throat back then? And you know that the unsaved world is at the Jews' throats today. Today. There are plenty of nations that want to see Israel wiped off the map. But you know who the people who are there praying for the Jews? Sending missionaries to Jews? The Christian church. Why? Because Christ, through his cross, reconciled both Jews and Gentiles. Before he did that, it was against the law for a Jew to eat with me. It was against the law for a Jew to even have relations with Gentiles. They called us dogs. Hello, it was pretty bad. But the scripture says he reconciled those two things. And as we'll see, as we even the next couple verses down here in the book of Colossians, it says that by his cross that God would reconcile all things to God. Not just Jew and Gentile, but all things. Because when Adam sinned against God, he threw everything out of relationship with God. Right? So flesh and blood didn't reveal who Jesus was to Peter. It was his Father in heaven. Remember, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the anointed of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And so it was Jesus here on the earth. He was building the church upon the revelation of the Father that had come to each person who had received Christ as their Lord. So the church had never been before. And it was brought to be by God through Christ. It all started with Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is its beginning. And how did he do this? But by being first resurrected from the dead. He was the beginning of the church. And Colossians 1:18 says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at firstborn. We understand that firstborn speaks to that of order and rank, preeminence and power. The firstborn was recognized as having come from God and represented one's strength. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But here, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he's that firstborn from the dead simply means speaks to his being resurrected. Okay. I didn't say he was raised from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead. Lazarus and Dorcas was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, which means he was the first one to be resurrected to receive an immortal body, which would never die again. And it was that event that caused him to be the beginning of the church. Because what he experienced is all of our experience to come. Everyone who is in the church of God and part of his body have experienced resurrection spiritually. Okay? Ephesians 2:1. And you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So spiritually, we've been resurrected. We have been made alive in Christ, right? So not only have we experienced resurrection spiritually, but we are experiencing resurrection in our soul on a daily basis. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, Paul actually was praying for the Christian saints, and he said this. He says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This power is active toward us right now. Not only in the past, but resurrection power is active in your life and my life right now. Okay, so what God is doing is past, present, and future. And of course, we, everyone who names the name of Christ, who is Christ, will experience a bodily resurrection. According to Philippians, so many scriptures, but Philippians 3:21 says that he is able to transform our lowly body so that it is like his glorious body. As he, according to the working of his power, which by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. So there's a bodily resurrection. And I loved, I was reading this morning in my devotional reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And Paul went on to talk about it as he says, you don't sow the body that you're going to get. You know, the seed that you sow never looks like when you go to harvest it. It looks totally different. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. And so he says, you may sow in corruption, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. And so each time, I know it's misery here and it's grief when someone dies, but they've actually been sown in the ground, because God is saying for the Christian, the day will come where I will raise you up to eternal life. And all of the sorrow and all the grief will never more be remembered. That is actually a sowing where the person, he says, nothing has chance of growth if it doesn't die first. Amen. We all want resurrection, but no one wants to die. No, when we go, when the body goes, it is sown into the earth, and the day will come. And there's a man whose ashes have just flown past Pluto. He's a scientist. And some of his ashes, he was cremated, and he said, I want to be dispersed to the stars. Of course, they believe that we're made of stardust, which is crazy. But anyhow, so they had some of his, he's in Voyager 1 or Voyager 2. I can't remember which one he's in. But he flew past Pluto. But when God resurrects, when the resurrection happens, all of the dust, he's going to call it all back together. And there's not only going to be a resurrection of the righteous. Hello? Everybody's getting up, y'all. Come on. Everybody. Because everyone has to go before the judge. Amen? All right. So Christ is the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. And since I dealt with that term a few weeks ago, I want to add another term, which means the same thing. First fruits. First fruits. Okay. Because Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. I'll get to that in a second. But the Bible Encyclopedia simply says about first fruits, in acknowledgement of the fact that the land and all its products were the gift of Yahweh. Let me back up and read that again. In acknowledgement of the fact that the land and all its products were the gift of Yahweh to Israel, and in thankfulness for his bounty, all the first fruits were offered to him. All the first fruits. So when they went into the land and they sowed their seed and that first crop came up, they would take that first crop, harvest it, and they wouldn't eat it. They would offer it to God. And for, of course, for the fruits and so forth, they didn't burn it on an altar. They gave it to God's priests, and they would eat it. And that was offering to God. It was the first fruits. So the scripture says that Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By man, by Adam came death, but by capital M, man, came the resurrection from the dead. Jesus became a man to die for us so that he would resurrect, and as a man, secure resurrection for all of us who fell under Adam. That's this Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstfruits of those who sleep. Paul goes on to say, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, my God. I read that and I thought to myself, woo, where can I run to, Jesus? This is just so wonderful. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. And so we understand first fruits in that regard of being the firstborn from the dead. Now, let me say that in this life, life matters most. Hello? In this life, life matters most. And that's why these children were marching yesterday on the mall. And my heart was just breaking for them and because I know it's for a whole lot of people, it's about the Second Amendment, but not for these kids. It's about life. Okay? 17 of my friends are dead, and it could have been me. It's not about the Second Amendment. It's about life. Hello. And we don't want to see that happen anymore, right? Think of it this way. When your right to have a gun overrides my right to live, we have a problem. And I know people, there's people arguing and carrying on both sides. But what we're really talking about is about the right to live. Do I have a right to sin? I just want to live. The law of God is greater than the law of man. Oh, I think I can get a bigger amen. I said the law of God is greater than the law of man. Yeah. Some of us still ain't there. But yeah, But because listen, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. I'm going to stop right there. Among these are life. That is a law of God. Read it in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where God told Noah after the flood, any man kills man, by man his, any man sheds blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It's a life for life. Okay? God made us in his image, and life is sacred. That is the law of God. So we have that, we have the founders. The Declaration of Independence was created in 1776. The Constitution was created in 1789. So this predates, hello, the Second Amendment says we have the right to bear arms. But before that was declared, this was declared, that we have certain unalienable rights, of which is life. God help this nation and help not only our president, but governors and senators, and help us to see that we're staying, this is a life and a death issue, and no one has a right to, I want to have target practice with the semi-automatic weapons. But they're killing people with semi-automatic weapons. Which should we choose? What it simply points to is how selfish flesh is without Christ. It's bad enough when you're a Christian, because you got to fight all of the selfishness. But without Christ, you don't care about anybody else. It's just what I want, and I have a right to it. And because I have a right to it, I want it. Doesn't matter if they killed you or your family. I'm not interested with that. That's human flesh. But leaders were put in place. If you read Romans 13, they're ministers of God against evil. And so I'm praying for our nation, because something needs to be done. These children are up there and they're saying, please let us live. Can you imagine this? Please, we just want to live. And lawmakers are saying, well, I don't agree with you. Everyone has a right to bear arms. I wonder, WWJD, you know how we do. I wonder what Jesus would say. I wonder what Jesus would say if it came down to your right and their life. Jesus had a right. Did he have a right? Oh, he had a right. I'm talking to Christians now, because there's Christians all around this nation. We want to shoot. We want our guns. But Jesus laid down his rights. He laid down his rights. And to be honest with you, church, we don't have no rights.
Hello.
Sinners have rights. No, the only law that said that we're to honor life was the law of God. Where did that come from? It came from God. It didn't come from sinful man. It came from the influence of God upon the society, upon these men. So the right to life is greater than the right to bear arms. And I'm praying. I don't know how it's gonna flesh out. I don't know how it's gonna work out. But I'm praying, Lord, help us. Help us. Because we cannot discern the left hand from the right. We cannot discern the difference between good and evil. We are so blinded. How much so did the Bible exalt life over death? Ecclesiastes 9:4 says this. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Hello? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Come on now. Lion is king of beasts. Unafraid of nothing. I mean, afraid of nothing. But if it's dead, guess what? The dead have no rights. The dead have no rights. So it is the eternal life that Christ has brought to man through his resurrection that's made him supreme in all things. That's the last thing Paul mentions. And I'm in Ephesians, so let me get back. Where he says, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Why does Christ have all things? Why is he preeminent over all things? To the church. I'll tell you why. We were all dead. And he raised us up. And Paul said this. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable. Is that what he said? 1 Corinthians 15. He says if we have hope, if only in this life. What if we just had what we experience now in Christ? That was it. Well, you say it wouldn't be enough, but it'd be better than what we had before, wouldn't it? It'd be better if it was just in this life. But it's not just in this life. What we have in the next life, mine, there's no mind that can conceive it. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. And it's so overwhelming that it caused Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Oh, my God. What God has in store for you, what he has ready for us. Oh, my Lord, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory and the riches. What he has in store for us will make this short existence through all the pain, the grief, the sorrow, the tears, all of it, not even worthy to be compared with what he has prepared for us. So, That's why that he in all things is preeminent with regard to the church because of what he has accomplished for us upon that cross and being raised again the third day. To think that God made the earth. And after he made the earth, sometimes I walk outside. I'm walking through the grass and I look down and I see dirt. And I look at the dirt. And the Bible says, out of the ground, God gathered up some dirt. I don't know how you think about yourself, but he gathered up some dirt. Sometimes I think about it. See the kids playing in the sandbox. Here they gathering up dirt. God, the scripture says that God is mindful that we're but dust. He says, from dust you came, and from dust you're going to return. But God heaped up dirt and created man. And because his image was in that dirt, Christ came from heaven and died on a cross to redeem his image in that dirt. That's powerful. That he would die for me. That he would die for dirt. I'm not belittling what he did. You understand? I'm just saying that from what we came from, stamped with his image, in whom his image resided, he came to rescue us. And that is so profound. And it causes us to say, Jesus, in all things, we declare you supreme, the head, the chief, and preeminent in our lives. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to consider what you have accomplished for us on the cross through your death, burial, and resurrection. Father, that we might be resurrected, Lord, and know you in this life and in the life to come. Receive, Lord, a body like unto your glorious body, immortal and eternal in the heavens. Father, we thank you for this. And Father, we pray, Lord, that our passions and our affections would be set on things above, that our affections would mirror your heart. And Father, we would carry, oh God, your likenesses, Father, and your desires, oh Lord, in this existence, in this life, that we might bring all the glory to you. We ask these things and we bless this food and pray that it be received to our bodies to strengthen and nourish us in every way. I pray your blessing over our fellowship, over our words, Lord, and our fellowship together in Christ. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.